Our text this morning is in the Epistle of John, and the first Epistle of John, and in chapter 5. And taking as my text these words, "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ." Now, this morning you will really need your Bibles, because in the sense that we have a very complicated text here, it can be very comforting, and the theme, I would say, would be on assurance. It is complicated for two reasons. One reason is that parts of the text you may find in some Bibles, you'll find the words are in italics, or in some different form of print anyway. And that means that those words are found in early manuscripts, but not found in the earliest. And then there is uncertainty whether those particular words are in the original text. Yes, they do not contradict the context, and it doesn't spoil the theme in any way. But I think perfect honesty in text is very important in this way. But then we are still left with a passage that is not easy to understand. And it means that we really will have to apply our minds this morning to the Word of God, that we might benefit from it. Now, the general background is the theme here of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sonship and the authority of his sonship, that he is the eternal Son of God. And this is made a great deal of, part of the reasons, because of the problems of the time when it was the sonship of Christ in one way or another that was being attacked, and sometimes his deity and sometimes his humanity. And so we find that John is very clear regarding exactly the person of Christ. So we have a very vivid and clear picture of the sonship of Jesus Christ and faith in him. We have also, in these verses that we have coming before us now, and previously as well, that in Jesus Christ that the believer has eternal life. It doesn't rest upon his abilities. It doesn't rest upon any extra experiences that people come along and boast about. It doesn't rest upon some special levels of knowledge that people get puffed up and think themselves to be somebody. But it rests upon the finished work of Calvary. And that if we have this experience, that we are the child of God. The Church of Jesus Christ has always been pestered by people who have extras. Now, there are many blessings that are in Scripture and for us, but never meant to be boasted of. There's always a humility and a simplicity. Indeed, I would say in a church, a mark of the work of the Holy Spirit as the unction is its love and its unity. A mark in the individual is his love and his humility. And I think these are rather important things to remember. Otherwise, anything else surely is spurious. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke the words that I read at the beginning, in chapter 10 of John and verse 27. And I'll read them again, because the simplicity of these words will help the rather complicated nature of the context. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Then verse 30, "I and my Father are one." So we have the two themes there. The sonship, the deity of Christ, his authority. And we also have there the gift of eternal life. We have the two. We have the sonship of Christ and the assurance that we have everlasting life. So that, if you like, even if you don't necessarily follow for some reason or another, the theme that we have this morning, all that I am really saying, I can say in two sentences. One is that Jesus Christ truly is the Son of God. And the other is that if you have the Son, then you have life. That's really basically what we are saying. Yet, nevertheless, we have this rather involved context. Now, if you look at your Bibles with me. Now, verses 6, 7, and 8. Now, we have to take away this phrase. Look at verse 7 with me. And go from the word in heaven. Now, this, we believe, may not be in the original text. It's not in the early manuscripts. In heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, these three are one. And then right up to, and these are three that bear witness in earth. So we start with that little phrase, in heaven, and finish with a little phrase, in earth. And all that's in between is disputed. It is in reasonably early manuscripts, but not in the earliest that are available. This does not mean to say that it is not in the absolute original. It does not mean to say that. Now, after having said that, that verse has no contradiction at all with the context. So you can say like this, even if it were not in the original, it's very similar to our Lord's Prayer in Matthew. Now, in Matthew and Luke, the Lord's Prayer, and in one of them, it finishes before the doxology. In the other, the doxology is there. Now, the doxology is not in early manuscripts, but there is no contradiction in the kind of poetic edition, you know, where we say towards the end, thine be the power and the glory forever and ever. The kind of doxology like that is a beautiful kind of tying up of all that is there. Now then, you occasionally, this is what we mean, the difference between higher criticism is that which attacks the very, well, the very doctrines of Scripture. Lower criticism is that we know that there are some phrases that are not in the earliest manuscript. Remember, what I have before me is an English translation, or in a Welsh chapel, a Welsh translation. And so it all depends upon how far they are using their manuscripts. Now, the Authorized Version is as close as you can get with the American Revised Version, as close, and the Revised Version, of course, as close as you can get to the original text. Now, many of the others play about with other things as well. They are paraphrases, they are interpretations, there are all sorts of ways of dealing with translations. Now, all I'm concerned about now is that in here we have this particular phrase you can lay it aside, but I would beg you not to dismiss it. It may well be in the absolute original. And even in any case, it is implied in the context that we have. Now, that's a bit involved, and you needn't remember all that, because there won't be any deception in what I'm saying. But the substance of my context now would read like this in verses that we have. This is he, verse 6, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, for there are three that bear record. There are three that bear record, and the Spirit. And verse 8, the Spirit. Now, we have from there then three that bear witness, leaving the ones that I've excluded. The water, the blood, the Spirit. Now, that does not leave out the Trinity by implication. I'll show you that in a moment. But it is not, you might say, well, isn't that a pity that we should leave out those verses that seem to imply here is a teaching of the Trinity? No, you needn't worry. You see, when we are sure of the infallibility of the Word of God, we are not afraid, because in the myriads of translations that there are, we are not afraid that if one translation should include from one manuscript some little thing that we can say, it may or may not be, because it is in the Authorized Version, because it is so married to the text. And there would be nothing wrong this morning if I hadn't mentioned that at all. Nothing wrong. But I think it is right, nevertheless, to mention it. But it doesn't in any way belittle the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, if I were preaching this morning the doctrine of the Trinity, I wouldn't use verse 7. But I would use many other parts of Scripture. So it wouldn't worry me at all that I wouldn't be able to use that one with the absolute authority that I can use the other. So it wouldn't worry me any. Now, what have we here? The water, the blood, and the Spirit. Now, this is where our real problem is. Our real problem is not in those little words in italics, but rather our problem is in understanding what is meant by the water, the blood, and the Spirit. Now you might say, well, this is going to be very boring this morning. Well, I hope it's not going to be boring. I hope that it'll be beneficial. You see, it'd be ever so easy for me to say, well, those verses are all right. They say something very important, but let's go on now. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself, or he that hath the Son hath life. And we could go to a very exciting text. But isn't it right and honest that we should come to each one as it comes, and indeed benefit far more than we've ever imagined sometimes from a text that we wouldn't have thought would have helped us? You see, I said it's on assurance. And you wouldn't think that it was an assurance, would you? And yet it is on assurance. Now I'll show you how. First of all, we look at the life of our Lord. And I'm going to do this briefly. You can enlarge on it when you get home. There are three. The water. Now the reference here is to the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, it is a Johannine baptism. It is the baptism of John the Baptist. Now then, when Jesus Christ came to him, there was no need for Jesus Christ to be baptized. In fact, when John saw him, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And he almost objects to having to baptize the one whom he's heralding. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Suffer it to be so. I am willing to conform to what you're preaching, to identify myself with what you're doing." Now that's the meaning of that baptism there, in that particular instance. Now, what does it mean here? There is a very important significance in the life of Christ regarding this baptism. Now, refer you to these things. When John saw the blessed Saviour come, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." So in the baptism of Jesus Christ, which is the John the Baptist baptism, remember, there is a testimony to that he is a son of God. Then in Matthew 3, recording the same event, we have God saying, "This is my beloved son." So we have the testimony of the Father. In the account in the Gospel of John, from verses 29 to 34 in chapter 1, we have, "And the Holy Spirit came upon him as a dove." So we have three. Behold the Lamb of God, and by his very presence he is a son of God. We have the Holy Spirit as a dove, and the voice of the Father, "This is my son." So the Father speaking and also recognizing his sonship. So his sonship is recognized in a three-way: by John the Baptist, by himself, and by the Father. Then it is recognized by the Father and by the Holy Spirit coming as a dove. So in now what we are talking about is this, that the water is important here in the life of Christ because it is a witness of the triune God, or the authority and the authenticity that we have of the record of Christ. Do you see it? By the water. So now, you can understand why we don't quarrel with verse 7. "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one." Now, although that is in early manuscripts, it doesn't. We can still say yes, amen to its inclusion there, because it is merely saying what is implied by the witness of the water. So we might say, however can water witness to the triune God? It is a reference to his baptism. Behold the Lamb of God, by John the Baptist, by the presence of Jesus himself, and also God saying, "This is my son." Then we have the Holy Spirit as a dove. Then we have the Father himself saying, again, "This is my Son." So we have Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, or Father, Word, and the dove of the Holy Spirit. So we have the witness of the triune God by definite implication as well, the water, that he really is the Son of God. Then there is another in the life of Christ, the blood. Oftentimes, when his life seemed in danger, he would say, "My hour is not yet come." And yet, when its hour was come, what did it mean? The hour when the Son of Man would be lifted up, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so the whole divine purpose in the economy of God is there centered around that sacred hour, if you like, that sacred moment when he gave up the ghost and when the penalty for sin is paid. And the purpose, when Isaiah said he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. It is then on Calvary this is fulfilled in time. The witness of the blood. Remember, I've often quoted that ancient Welsh hymn from the 1859 revival that I had from some old lady in Llandewi Brefi. I've lost many of the copies of these hymns, but I'm glad to say I found some of them now and I'm still looking for the others, and I'd kept them too carefully, as you can sometimes. And one of them was this: the blood alone opens the portals of heaven above. Now, the emphasis in evangelical preaching of the blood, you'll have men preaching evangelically about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Plenty will believe even that he is the real Son of God. Many will believe in conversion. But they will not preach the blood. Why? Because the preaching of the blood implies pardon. And pardon means acceptance. And acceptance means that there is only one way to heaven. And that implies that if you're not in heaven, that the words of Jesus Christ are true, then the alternative is hell. That's why men won't preach the blood. That is the reason. And so that they will preach about the Son of God, even the Son of God, and only the cross, in the sense that it was a wonderful thing, and a big fuss about it. But when it comes to the blood, they shrink away from it. As far as our blessed Savior was concerned, it is the climax of his life. That's why he came back then to the witness of the water. Behold the Lamb of God. And all the accounts of the sacrificial lamb in the Old Testament, where the high priest would lay his hands there on the nape of the neck of a lamb, in as far as they could, without blemish and without spot, as perfect as a lamb as they could get, transferring the guilt. The lamb was killed. Then the blood was taken into the inner sanctuary, sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant, a type and a shadow of the great event when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now notice how the witness of the blood ties up with the witness of the water ties up now with the witness of the blood. The Lamb of God paying the penalty for our sin. That is the gospel. Now, yes, the gospel is from Genesis to Revelation, all the full counsel of God, the providence of God, his ability in creation, all these things, true. But the heart of the gospel is the saving blood of Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ and his life, it is a confirmation again that he is the Son of God. The water, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit implied there. The blood, the purpose why he came to live, he came to die, and he came to die as a penalty for our sin. And then the other, the witness of the Spirit. You'll find in scriptures that Jesus Christ allowed it to be so, that he lived his life on earth in the power of the Spirit. The Spirit came upon him as a dove, and from that time on, his ministry began. And so whilst he was here on earth, his words, his actions, are in the power of the Holy Spirit. What did this do to him? It sealed his ministry. It sealed on earth the fact of his sonship. Now that basically is what we are talking about. The witness for our blessed Savior of the water, which includes verse 7 in as far as it does in his baptism, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All three unite and say,
Amen. The blood that not only all three unites, but all heaven unites and says, Amen. And then the Holy Spirit, in this Amen representative again of the triune Godhead, that is sealed with that Spirit of promise, the Holy Spirit himself. So these verses then, you might say, are concerned about the Lord Jesus Christ in the threefold witness here on earth, that he is the Son of God. Now you might say, well, how does that help us? Three things, and I will be brief on them, but they are important. Regarding our salvation, these are the three words. The witness of his salvation in us, the witness of his sanctification in us, the witness of his Spirit in us, confirms that we also are the children of God. Now that's why these verses are important. And that's why they are there. There are no verses in Holy Writ that are unnecessary. They are there. And that even verse 7, which is in quite early manuscript, we can say, Amen, let us include it there, with no quarrel at all, because it is there by implication in any case. Now let's look at the witness of his salvation. Do you remember that I have said on numerous occasions that there are three levels of assurance? Now that is what we are talking of this morning. So I don't need to spend a long time on them. We talked about the foundation stone in the life of Christ himself. First of all, myself, yourself. Am I a Christian? Are you a Christian? Well, we might say there is witness of salvation, his salvation in me. Not of works, lest any man should boast. By grace I say, through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. We are able to say that we have been redeemed, that my sins are forgiven. In the Epistle of John, here, chapter 2, verse 2, and chapter 4, verse 10, we have this essential word, propitiation, which includes expiation, which means cancellation of our sin. Propitiation means that peace has been made with God. All right? Now stay there for a moment. Have you peace with God? Think now. Are you able to go back to a time in your life, however miserable you may be this morning, however worried you may be about your circumstances, whether ends are going to meet this month or not financially, or whether your family is going to hold together, whatever it may be, whatever your worry is, I want you to look back and think of that time. Whether you can point to a date or not, some can. Some can only say, well, I don't know. I seem to be in it all, but this I know, that I am his and he is mine. I'm not so bothered whether you can pinpoint a date. For many, many people, they cannot actually. There is a moment in time when it happens, but they've been around it and wanting it and in it, and before they know where they are, it's happened to them. The important thing is they're able to say, I believe. I believe in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I believe in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. I believe that he died for my sin. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Now that's a simple assurance on the level which is vital. I'll read you just a few verses of a verse we're going to sing in a moment. Behold the amazing sight, the Saviour lifted high, the Son of God, the sole delight, expires in agony. For whom my heart were all these sorrows born? Why did he feel that piercing smart and wear that crown of thorn? For us in love he bled, for us in anguish died. 'Twas love that bowed his sacred head and pierced his precious side. I was reading some of the works of Jonathan Edwards this week, and one of the many awakenings that he had during his ministry. where he said in one communion, one awakening, that he received 100 souls anew into the kingdom. They had communion every 2 months. The following month, 80 souls into communion. Following month, 60. And he'd examined them all over a period of time and was reasonably satisfied. And he said that young people gave up frivolities, that they became sober, that just silly kind of chatter after services disappeared. And men and women began to talk about God and were not so taken up by just superficial and silly little things that come and go and fads that come with every decade in the history of the church. But they were taken up with a sobriety and a solemnity of the presence of God. And he said there were three, and it's very lovely, amusing as well, in a lovely way, what he said about three men talking about the blood of Christ. And they were just discussing after a sermon the blood of Christ. And one of them was so overwhelmed that he fainted at the love of Christ. Then the other two fainted as well. He said, I rather suspect that the other two fainted because the first did. But the first one, I am sure, fainted by the very thoughts of the blood of Christ. I thought he had a lovely way of putting it. He wasn't belittling the other two. But you know how it is, that you, if one little child in class wants to be excused, you find that nearly half the class go out. You know, it's like that. And he said, I'm not at all surprised that if one passed out, then the other two did as well. But I felt it was a lovely natural way of putting it. But the first one, that he just completely passed out at the very thought of the blood of Christ. For us in love he bled, for us in anguish died. 'Twas love that bowed his sacred head and pierced his precious side. Now what I'm saying is this. John says in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, round about verses 12 and 13, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. If you are able to say that that is your assurance, you can sing that lovely hymn which you did, as we did a few moments ago. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And you have assurance of salvation. Can there be more? Yes, there can. You see, we're still on this earth. We're still beset by Satan and the agonies of circumstances. There's a hymn that puts it like this. Sometimes when my faith is low, remember it? Christ will hold me fast. Yes, even though I am able to say, I can remember, oh happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. Even though I can remember that, there can still be times when I say, well, I don't know. I wonder. So there is a second level of assurance. The witness of his sanctification. We call this, not John the Baptist now, but John the Apostle, Johannine assurance. By the Holy Spirit, of course. Do you know what it is? The evidence that there's a work of grace going on in your heart. Now listen to the verses. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Then in 1 John 2 verse 10 we have these words. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. That there is love for the brethren. Then there is a love of God in 4:15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. So what have we? We have now, very, very briefly, in the Epistle of John, what does he say over and over again? If God dwells in you and the love of God is in you, then you will love your brother. If you love your brother, it is evidence that you love God. And so you have this glorious cycle. What does this teach me? It confirms that I am a child of God. What does it confirm? I am able to love even a Christian that I find incompatible as far as my character is concerned. Yet the grace of God enables me so to discipline my life that he gives me grace also to love the incompatible. as a brother in Christ. So what happens here? It tells me, if this is so, then surely I am a son of God. Sanctification. So there is a second level. Surely, in obedience, there is confirmation. A little child, when he obeys his father and mother, has a joy in doing so, in pleasing his parents. And when his father says, I'm very glad that you did that, or his mother says the same. And so here, spiritually as well, we're having almost God saying like this, you're walking in the light, and in the light of the word. And in as far as in your lives, you are obedient. It is a confirmation that grace is working in your hearts. Assurance. Not as much obedience as we would desire, that we would long for, but some. And a desire for more, progression. So firstly, there is the witness of salvation in my heart. The confirmation of that by the witness of sanctification and the process of sanctification going on in my life. And lastly, the witness of his spirit. This is the third level. In 3:24 in this epistle, we have these words. Perhaps you'd like to look at them with me. I only touched on them when we were there because I wanted to use them again. And hereby we know that he abideth in us, that God abideth in us by the spirit which he hath given us. Now we know that no man can call Jesus Lord other than by the Holy Spirit. So now this is not the Holy Spirit being given on to us. This is the Holy Spirit working and influencing us, convicting us of our sin. We are not able to have the merits of the blood of Christ unless it is the Holy Spirit that enlightens our understanding and applies the blood and the merits of Jesus Christ to us. But now also we are told, by the Spirit which hath been given to us. Now, what is this? It is the sealing of the Spirit. Now, I'll give you illustrations. Ephesians 1:13, I'll read it to you. Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Not only did he convict you of your sin, not only did he enlighten your understanding, not only did he bring the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, to you, so that the veil of unbelief was taken away, but he sealed you. He stamped you with that Holy Spirit of promise. The unction, the sealing of the Spirit. He did that. In both the epistles to the Romans and to the Galatians, we have this phrase. From the heart of a believer, sometimes there will come this cry, Abba, Father. Do you know what that is? It is the sealing of the Spirit. Or in Romans, if you like, when his Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. The threefold one is this then, the third. That the Holy Spirit seals the work of grace. And that same Holy Spirit, every now and again, will take you in his arms in the most unusual of situations, in sometimes an agony of circumstances, in the afflictions and trials of life, or it may be in exaltation of worship. But there you must be careful because of excitement, that even there it can happen, where his Spirit embraces you and God pulls you to his arms and his Spirit witnesses with your spirit that you are a child of God. Those are the three as they come into us. They were in his life and they are in your life and mine as well. Look at them again. I rest on the finished work of Calvary, the witness of his salvation in my heart. I walk in the way of God's law, the witness of his sanctification progressing in my life. I live in the power of the Holy Spirit, the witness of the sealing and the embrace of the Spirit in my heart. And these three, one, an event in time 2,000 years ago, in time at our conversion, the other, a process taking place in our lives, the other, an extraordinary, glorious, you might say, luxury of grace given to us, that we are able to say, on this threefold evidence, I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me. I am his, and he is mine, forever and forever. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We ask thee to help us to understand, to know, and to exercise in our lives the result of these good things. Amen.